The first reading for this evening is from Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 10. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you.
Our sermon text is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. As you've already heard, as Diane shared with us, grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, there are a couple of things in here that we could certainly focus on that would be uniquely interesting. I think of, for 40 years of wandering in the desert, clothes that did not wear out. When anyone who has a child knows that they don't last 2 weeks nowadays. So they either had really great tailors or as we know, a really great God. How about the feet not swelling for 40 years? I mean, some folks are praying that they don't swell for a week, you know. Yeah, we've got all kinds of issues like that. But the focus really of this text comes down to three in particular words. And the first is in verse 2 where it says, remember. Remember how the Lord your God led you. And that's followed up by verse 5 with the know then in your heart about this God and his disciplines. And then verse 6, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking and revering him. These are God's gifts to us, these scriptures that continue to urge us on to live a certain way, to understand how we can best prosper in this world. How we can certainly best prosper through this world and for the sake of the world to come. God doesn't give us the Bible as a suggestion book. You know, if you follow this, things might go well with you. He gives it to you as a book that is both law and gospel. Law in that, yes, these are his expectations for us. And gospel in that, yes, we're going to fall short of this, but he's got that covered. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, that forgiveness that we all have, and that restoration that he gives us then that says, you're my children, and I'm going to care for you. I will be there for you. That's his covenant, the new covenant we had. The old covenant said, if you obey my commandments and keep them fully, then I will be your God, and you will be my people. The new covenant under Jesus was, I'm your God. Not a condition, not a challenge, not a question, not an objective for us to have to reach, just a gift. And so we have the scriptures then that are given to us as, yes, if you will, a book of instruction, but really more so, better understood, as just a book for life. How to live life to the fullest, the right way. There are other things we may certainly do in this life that go against the Bible, and we may feel good while we're doing them for a while, but we find out later that the rewards are not what we thought they would be, and the problems that come after are not what we had hoped for, And then certainly at the end of life, if we continue to fall away from what God has given us, we find out that the end of life is certainly not what we were thinking it was going to be. We have these gifts from God, these scriptures that come to us to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. And hopefully, as they've been passed along, they become traditions in our families to hold on to these scriptures and to love them and to encourage the growth of our children, our grandchildren, in these scriptures. Doesn't mean it always works that way, unfortunately. We all have families that struggle with that. But that's the hope and the prayer. Traditions. Thanksgiving is a good opportunity to talk about such traditions, I thought, because we all have different traditions. You get to any of these holidays and everybody has their unique things that they do. Some of the mainstays that are probably relatively universal within the realm of traditions in the United States are like having turkey and being together with family that's available, or other adopted families at the very least, if other family members are not available. Watching football, except for those who are protesting this year, you don't watch, others will watch, that's fine, whatever. Do what you feel you need to do. But they're there. Football and turkey and family, those are traditions with Thanksgiving that I've always had in my life, and certainly at least the Cowboys, very much so. I wish they had better traditions of winning, but you know, deal with what you got. Thing is, with Thanksgiving, another tradition that comes out is something like all the men sitting around watching TV while all the women are in the kitchen doing the work. I'm not saying it's a good tradition. I'm just saying it's a tradition that seems to be very real. And then there are some traditions that are set in stone. I mean, there are some traditions that are set so much in stone that if someone comes in and breaks one of these traditions, not only does all the air potentially leave the room as everyone else gasps, but you know, you think as if God himself might come down and punish the offender for this. Things like Uncle Joe always gets the drumstick. Don't you take it. Uncle Joe gets the drumstick. Or perhaps Dad always has to make a toast before we start eating. Or maybe it's something like, you have to have a bite of Aunt Sarah's green bean casserole. If you don't, she'll be offended. Green bean casserole. It's got a couple of words in there that don't work well together for me, green and bean and casserole, but other than that, it sounds fine. Don't sit at the head of the table, that's where Grandpa Bob sits, so that he can watch the football game during the dinner while everyone else is talking. Traditions for us for Thanksgiving go back to Thanksgiving. 1621 is when it all started. William Bradford and 57 pilgrims ate along with 91 Indians, the chief, Massasoit, and 90 of his braves that joined together for that celebration. There were 147 people all together that feasted at that first Thanksgiving. And it was prepared by four women and two teenage girls. See, some traditions haven't changed, have they? They've been there for a long time. They feasted on deer, they feasted on duck and geese. We really don't have any record that they probably ate turkey, actually, of all things. They ate the corn, and they certainly ate the beans. They feasted, and it was quite a feast. But there's a Thanksgiving tradition that goes back further than that, and that's the one that comes from our scripture today. And in going back to what God has given us, if you will, like that song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, we have a recounting of our reasons for thankfulness as we look to the scriptures and remember how the Lord has blessed us. It begins with how the Lord has led us. Remember how the Lord led you. And then that knowing then in your heart what God has done for you. And then the observing of the commands of the Lord. If we are led by God, we will know God, and then we will follow God. It's a very simple formula, and it's been the basis of pretty much every sermon that's preached that talks about Jesus and our life with him. We have to know God, we have to listen to him, and we have to follow him. That's what it's all about, because we know that remembering God's goodness leads to knowing his faithfulness and his care, and that allows us to observe and follow God's plan for our lives because we see how wonderful he is. There's a children's book. It's called, well, it's not a children's book. It's about children. Children's Letters to God, and written by a man ironically named Charles Boy. But he had one particular note in there where this young child had written a note saying, "Dear God, I do not think anyone could be a better God." And then he went on to write one more sentence. "Well, I just want you to know that I'm not saying that because you're God already." We know who to be thankful for. And we know how to live this life. And as we live this life, we see the rewards of living this life for the Lord. If we're living this life for the Lord. Otherwise, we see struggles and problems and roadblocks. You know, we're going to see those if we live this life for the Lord too, though. We're going to hit all kinds of problems in this life because the world itself is going to be against us. The world is out to lead astray those that would follow the Lord. I mean, pick any other religion and you can talk about that freely and people will think, oh, the wisdom of this, the wisdom of that. But you talk about Christianity, we don't want to hear that. It's only been within the last three years, that most of the stores have finally given over to allowing their employees to say Merry Christmas. Because they finally realize that offending Christians when they're in the mood to spend money is not a good thing. So it's not a matter of faith, it was a matter of the pocket, but they realized, hey, maybe we should be good to these folks. And if saying Merry Christmas makes them happy, then let's get their money. And it works. The last 3 years, the economy has been better and better, and now we're at the peak we've been at for ages. I hate to think how much money will be spent. When even that, though a tradition, is not what the holidays are about. Going back to some of those other things, maybe getting together with food. At least as I know we got some guests here tonight. Among Lutherans, if you're not fully aware, Lutherans tend to gather in the kitchen. It always happens. At some point, everybody just about is standing in the kitchen. I don't know why that happens, but even in the smallest kitchens, if you got a bay window, they're standing there, and they're standing as close to the kitchen as they can get without actually being in the kitchen. We like the food. We like the company. And we love the Lord. And hopefully in our traditions as they go on tomorrow, there'll be prayers that will be said, faithful prayers, giving thanks to God for what he has done and what he has given. There'll be recognition of the loved ones that are around, whether they be relations or adopted relations, family, friends, knowing that where we are gathered together in Christ's name, we are family, all one of us and all of us together. And hopefully we'll be giving thanks for the blessings that maybe we realize some of those and maybe we don't. This is a good text for Thanksgiving because we know that as there could be no better God, we know who to give thanks to, and we give thanks to this God. There are those that do the anonymous gifts, the secret angels. Those things are all wonderful. The other gifts that people give are nice, but the gifts that God gives us, those are really the gifts that we need to pay attention to, and that's where we need to give our thanks the most, to remember his love and his blessings to us, to know that all that the Lord gives us is good and all the Lord does for us is good. And we need to, in turn, seek to be good ourselves in this life, not for our sake, Because we're going to falter, we're going to fall, we're going to sin, we're going to fall short. But as we ask for forgiveness and sincerely repent, we're going to receive that forgiveness. No, our good needs to be for the sake of others, so that they can know God and know His love and know the compassion that the Lord would have His people expressing to one another. I've told the story before, but thought it was been a while since I've shared it, about the woman that was a faithful church woman that had wanted a new pet and had gone to the store and found this parrot that was reduced 80% off the normal cost. What's wrong with this parrot? And the shopkeeper said, oh, it's a healthy parrot. He just has this one problem. He cusses like a sailor because he belonged to a sailor. And so he cusses and cusses and cusses. And this being a faithful churchwoman thought, well, that won't do, but the price is right. She must have been Lutheran. It's a bargain. She went ahead and bought this parrot and sought to break him of this pattern. She would deprive him of food when he would cuss. She would go up and correct him and say, that's not how we talk, and she would give him the better words to say. And when she was at wit's end on what to do next, she decided punishment, severe punishment, is the only thing left. And so finally, she took this parrot who just would continue to curse up a storm about all kinds of things and at all times and in all places. And when he let loose with a string of curse words, she picked him up and put him in the freezer. She left him there for about 10 minutes. Got him out of the freezer after 10 minutes, put him back on his perch. He wasn't cussing. Maybe he was dead. No, he wasn't dead. He was just looking at her, being very quiet. She says, are you going to cuss anymore? And he says, no, ma'am. But could you tell me what did the turkey do? Yeah, sometimes you're thankful that you're not the other one. Not that bird. We can give thanks to the Lord for all kinds of things that normally maybe we wouldn't think to give thanks for. Perhaps giving thanks for a sink full of dirty dishes because we know we have food to eat. We can give thanks for the piles of dirty laundry because we know there are clothes that we have to wear. We can give thanks for unmade beds because we know we have a home where we're protected and we're safe at night. We can give thanks for a slamming door because we know there are children in the family and full of life. We can give thanks for automatic dishwashers, for they make it possible to get out of the kitchen before the kids come back in for their after-dinner snacks. We can give thanks for children who put things away and clean up after themselves. They're a joy and and a privilege when you have that at that point in life. We can give thanks for teenagers, because it gives parents the opportunity to learn a second language. All of these things show that we're richly blessed by God and reasons to give thanks. There's a poem that says, count your blessings instead of your crosses, count your gains instead of your losses, count your joys instead of your woes, count your friends instead of your foes. Count your smiles instead of your tears, and count your courage instead of your fear. Count your full years instead of your lean. Count your kind deeds instead of the mean. Count your wealth, your health, instead of your wealth. Count on God instead of yourself. And I would say to add to that, whatever your traditions are, count on God and give thanks to Him. May that be your tradition every year, giving thanks to God for all the blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds, and your lives always in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Amen.